But today's message is actually a byproduct of what many of you know we've been going through the last few weeks. A lot of things have been going on. And we had a death in our family a couple weeks ago, well, a week and a half ago. And going through that process, it's caused my wife and I to examine ourselves, examine our lives. Not that we were in panic that something was going wrong in our life, but we quite often and frequently like to sit back and examine ourselves. So today's message is called, "What's going to be in your diary on Judgment Day?" And there's a reason we bring this up, because this was brought to our attention and it changed our perspective on some things. Now, Satan is in a frantic rush to the finish line. That's my opinion. I'm always careful to tell you what my opinion is versus what the Word of God says. But the Word of God says that he's roaring like a lion. He's trying to devour whom he may. And that tells me that he's going to be able to achieve his goals for those people who open themselves up to allowing that to happen. And while he's the father of lies, you got to remember, he recognizes when the end times are coming. Most messianic believers, regular believers, anybody that studies the Bible as their faith, are completely in the dark as to when the end times are coming. Not all, but most are. Where Satan is running full out and full bore, most messianic believers are completely unaware of what the spiritual time clock is. So we've been, these last, I don't know, month and a half, right? I mean, we've been seeing families in chaos, as I mentioned earlier, and the reason I did the prayer. We've watched broken marriages fail, not because there was no resources to help them, because they're so comfortable in their error, and they're so comfortable in their brokenness that they just don't want to change. It's kind of like I can close my eyes and I know exactly what seat every one of our regulars is sitting in. If I asked you to move to the other side of the room, half of you might leave. I don't know. It could be dramatic.
That's right, you did.
Yeah. But the bottom line is we're not a people that like change. And most of the problems we see out there, and I'm talking about people that come to us and will do counseling and share with us. We've seen people who are choosing a life of sin, or they're choosing not to address their sin and deal with it. Because it's comfortable. It's all they know. They may have been doing it for a very long time. And sadly, we've seen people go to the grave not knowing it was going to be their last day. And this is what's caused us to think about things. Because we all, throughout our life, there was a saying that somebody used to tell me back when I was in my 20s. Everybody in their 20s, they think they're bulletproof. Meaning nothing can ever happen to them. I got 60 years ahead of me minimum. But we're not promised tomorrow. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. And if you want to go to Psalm 91 and say we are promised long life, I will tell you, what if he comes back tomorrow? Because we all may think it's going to be on Yom Teruah. And there's a high likelihood that it may happen on Yom Teruah. But what if it doesn't? What if it happens tomorrow? What if it happens the next day? The reality is this hit home for us, and we thought this was something we needed to share with you. So over a 4 or 5 day period, we spent a lot of time with family members, my wife a little more than me, comforting her children, who are very close to this man. It's their father. And I'm not going to use his name just in case one day our kids ever decide to listen to something I teach. You know, you know how that is with family members. But our primary tie to him was the children, and it was the seeing the pain that the children were going through. And we love our kids. I love her kids. I love them like they're my own. And the pain that we saw happening, all we wanted to do was be there and help and support them in any way we can. So this man was truly loved by everybody that he came in contact with. And I'm not here to say anything negative. I mean, he was truly loved by everyone in that 4 or 5 day period. I never heard one person say anything other than adulant praises for him. I mean, over the top praises. And much of it was rightly so. That's not the point. He was a happy-go-lucky guy who, despite whatever he was going through, always tried to make other people feel good. It's hard to criticize anybody that does that. It's a virtue more believers could use and put into practice. We listened to dozens of people proclaiming not only their love for this man, but how much he encouraged them, how much he made their life more full, and they looked up to him as a spiritual giant. At the funeral, they had several speakers that spoke, I think about five different speakers, and each one it got better and better and better. And I say this sincerely. They were truly from the heart talking about someone they dearly loved, and they had great respect for him. They talked about how he gets up three times a week and he has Bible studies with other men, and he calls somebody once a week on the phone to pray over that person every single week. Hadn't seen him for a number of years. They talked about his faith, going to Hilton Head every year with a group of men who all studied the Word of God, and it was truly moving. And some of it had an impact on us, so we're making a few little changes in our life and going to try to make an effort to put family a little more in the forefront than we have in the past. But I say all that because we had to do some introspection. We had to look inside of us, because when we listened to this at the funeral, one of the things my wife brought up, and I thought about it too, is like, if we were to pass on, if something were to happen to us, what would people say about us? What would be their view of us? And more importantly, what would the Father think about us? My wife was helping the children organize some stuff over at the house. And she happened to pick up a book, flipped open to the end of the book, and it was just happened to be his diary. And she just saw for a few seconds at the very end of this book what looked like the last entry. And he was in turmoil. He was in depression. He was battling demons. Sadly, it was the same demons he'd been battling for 30 years. Not a soul knows about it to this day, other than his ex-wives and now his daughter, because his daughter is reading the journal. From what I hear, there's boxes and boxes of journals that he kept over the years, and that eventually those kids are going to read those journals. And they're, unfortunately, we're not going to have to do it. Their view of their father is going to be shattered one by one. This awesome, great man that they looked up to, because they're, for the first time in their life, going to see the real man that he wrote in his own words. It's the demons he's dealt with his whole life. It's the demons that caused two marriages to fail. It's the demons that Satan uses to destroy the vast majority of men in this country and increasingly women in this country. And they are the demons of pornography and lust. And today's message is not about those two issues. But not one person knows anything about him. Every single person at that funeral had no idea he was even dealing with any issues in his life. For all they knew, everything was perfect in his life. Not one at the funeral understood what his spiritual condition was just hours before he was going to go to the grave. And if you don't believe in going to heaven when you die, good, because the scriptures don't say that. We go to the grave, but you know what? When you're in the grave, it's like this before you, before the Father. Because there's no recognition of time. You go into the grave and boom, you're in front of the Creator. Nobody knew what he was going through. They're all convinced he's playing golf in heaven right now. Now, this guy was an encourager that it would have inspired Joel Osteen. And this is true. He was a great encourager of other people, but he couldn't deal with his own demons. And it made us sit back and think to ourselves, why are we so special that we think we can't get trapped in certain things? We need to be examining our own life. And we spent quite a bit of time. My wife was in turmoil. I was trying to console her. Honey, you know, I live with you. She said, nobody that lived with him knew. And she had to do her own deep introspection like I had to. So I'm not judging this man. I feel horrible that children have no father right now. And no matter how much they like me or love me, I can't replace their real father. Everyone over those 2 days thought that this man was the epitome of a spiritual giant. Yet he was depressed, hurting, And some of the last words he said is, I know I need to change, but I don't want to. No one knew the trials, the struggles, the demons he was dealing with. They just knew what they saw on the outside. So what is in your journal? What hidden secrets are you hiding? And the first thing you might say, well, Tom, it's just because of this story. I don't keep a journal. Don't want anybody seeing that. And that may keep your children and your family from finding out one day. But you think you're keeping any secrets from the Father? You think he doesn't know every step you're taking and where you're going? What you're doing? What you're thinking in your mind? Proverbs 5:21 says, for Jehovah sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. So I would say to you, don't allow your great foolishness to deceive you. Because you can hide it from us. You can hide it from your spouse, from your kids, from your friends, wherever you work. But you can't hide anything from the Father. Self-control. I believe that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. It says you will die for lack of self-control in the Proverbs 5 that we just read. You will die because of it. We need to be learning not only to have self-control, but all of the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have every one of them, that's fine. But be working on it. Patience is one of my tough challenges, but I work on it all the time. I'm not saying you have to have arrived and have everything mastered and perfect, but you better be in the process of doing what Mark read in Revelation, I think, 19. Preparing yourself. He's only coming for the people who are preparing themselves or have prepared themselves. Bottom line is, you're not promised tomorrow. Get your life in order today. Luke 12 is a parable about a rich man. And he states in verse 19, Luke 12:19 says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then, who will these things that you have earned be given to? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it's not all about perfection. It's not about, you know, never having any struggles in life. That's not it at all. Otherwise, nobody would make it. But a heart rich toward God is a heart that longs to please God. It's not talking about money here. It's not even talking about your time. It's just talking about, does your heart desire to please God? Long life is promised to those who keep the commandments diligently. But we also know that Yeshua could come back at any time. We just mentioned that. So the reality is, you don't know when your last day is going to be. We cling to the promises of Psalm 91 with the realization that if he decides to come back tomorrow, we're perfectly content with that. Perfectly content with it. But we have to examine ourselves every day to make sure we're ready. Now, I'm not saying that when he comes back, I'm not going to have a little trembling and fear. It would be wise if we all did. And I'm not giving this message to scare anybody. Trust me. It's the last thing I ever want to do. If anything, I'd like to encourage you to start choosing to walk a life of righteousness. It's your choice. It's free will. Not a life that appears to be righteous, but a life that is righteous. The Bible says that Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness, right? Everybody's read that. Abraham believed, but it was more than believed. He was also faithful, and he also obeyed all that God asked him to do. So if you want eternal life, if you want the abundant life that is spoken of here on earth, throw out all the books you've read on the abundant life, because it all is wrapped around money. throw it out. And remember this, the abundant life here is the life that's filled with peace and shalom. And more people without money have that life than people with money. There's nothing wrong with money when it doesn't control you, but it's very difficult to find people that don't live their life controlled by money. You need to start believing. And every time you read the word believe in your Bible, you would do yourself a service if you read it, believe and obey. Kind of like Shema, hear and obey, believe and obey, because believing without obeying makes you in the company of demons. Because it says they believe, right? So if you want to follow what the Bible says believe means, you have to believe and then you have to be faithful and you have to obey. It doesn't work with just a head knowledge. So you want to have this life? Stop whining and stop making excuses. Over the last 10 years, I have become the most intolerant person in the world for excuses. Some of it rightly so, some of it I need to work on, but I can't stand, I'm just being open and honest with you. I can't stand excuses. Well, you don't know how hard it was for me. You know, I got a C in math because I just don't get it. You know, people whine and complain about the silliest little things. And for every person that has had a tough childhood or a tough upbringing, I feel for you. I'm not diminishing what you went through. But just remember this. No matter how bad you had it, there's 1,000 people that had it 100 times worse than you.
That's right.
Yes. We don't even know what tough is in this country. And I'm not diminishing what you went through. I feel bad for the people who were never treated right, that were never told they were loved, that never encouraged as kids that they could do anything they put their minds to and their hearts to. I do. I feel for that. But at the end of the day, you got to realize we're adults now. And 3/4 of the world, if not more, have nothing. The most successful they'll ever be is to go a day without being starving. Or to build a roof just good enough to keep rain out during a monsoon. There's no delusion that they're going to be wealthy or that they're going to have people surrounding them, hugging them 24/7. We have to understand it's time to grow up and move forward. God's shalom does not come to the whiners and the complainers. It comes to the doers of the word. It comes to those who are actually putting into practice what they say they believe. So once again, I ask you, what's written in your journal? If you don't have one, if you don't have a journal you write in, I got news for you. The Father's got a scribe in heaven writing every single word, every single thought, and every single action that you do. Just remember that. When there's inner turmoil going on inside of your life, when there's inner turmoil in your thoughts and your mind, how does that manifest in your life? What do you do with that? Are you the same person on the inside that people see on the outside, or are you like the millions of others who mask it and play a charade with people and pretend once a week or 5 days a week at work or whatever? Most of the time that charade doesn't work at home. But the bottom line is so many people, they put on a good front for others and what they're dealing with goes unexposed. You can fool others, you can fool your family, you can fool me. You can come in here and yada, 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 and then make me believe that everything's all fine at home, but you can't fool God. And you know what? It's going to show up in your actions. I'm telling you, folks, it's the time we go from a head knowledge to a heart that has action. It's got to come out of your head, and it's got to be in a walk that people see and say, wow, they're actually doing what they say they believe. Living a life of obedience produces righteousness in us. Abraham was counted for him for righteousness because he believed and he lived a life in action. God said, sacrifice your son. He said, yes, sir. There's no recording of him dawdling, no recording of waiting, no recording of him making excuses, arguing and pleading with God. He just was obedient. And he'll never ask you to do that. But he may ask you to do something else. And are you going to listen? Psalms 37:29 says, "The righteous shall inherit the earth." Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added to you." And James 1:21 says, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that has been planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. So what's written in your journal? What is your life really about? What's going on the inside that's hidden from everybody on the outside? If we had only read in that journal, or if my wife had only read that he had been struggling with this stuff, but he's finally overcoming it, we would have rejoiced for him. And I think that's what the Father's looking in us. He's not looking for a journal of perfection. He's just looking for people who are trying to change, trying to grow, trying to become more like his son. Do you realize what he had to do? Spend a life here on this earth, going through this misery down here, live a sinless life for us. And we're like, I'm quite comfortable in my fornication. I'm quite comfortable in my lying. I'm quite comfortable doing this or that or the other. And we make excuses. We aren't promised tomorrow. You got to get this through your head. If there's a time to get things right in your family, in your life, with others, it's today. It's right now. That's the only thing we're promised, is right now. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanishes away." Now, James is not the epitome of encouraging with that phrase, but it's the reality we have to face. It's a short life. I'm 57 years old. How many feel like it was yesterday you were 5, running around without care in the world? 50 years. It's like that. Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what it brings forth." The only thing you're promised is right here and right now. The only thing you have that you can really do anything in, it's right here and right now. You can make plans, and I don't think James is trying to discourage us from making plans, but our whole life shouldn't revolve around those plans. And I'll tell you what kind of plans the Father doesn't want to hear. Oh, when I retire, I'll do God's work. Or when I get enough money, then I'll go do some things for God. You don't have to have a lot of money to do things for God. How about starting to encourage the people that are right in your own community? How about starting to love the people in your family, even though they're different from you and they don't agree with you? Just love them anyway. It's simple because it's just a decision. Change is a decision. You know, there's some people that need to go through spiritual deliverance in order to have a healthy life. But the idea that you're going to get spiritual deliverance comes from a decision that you make, I want to change. And the second thing you're going to have to realize is most of the time you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You need other people around you that love you, that will encourage you. That's why we have community. Want the curses? Just keep on being disobedient. You don't even have to work hard at it because it's automatic. Just like that. You want God's blessings? Learn how to be diligent and obey his instructions. That doesn't come like that. Because what did he say in Deuteronomy 8? He says, "I wandered you through the desert for 40 years because I wanted to see what is in your heart, whether it's in your heart to keep my commandments or not." That tells me that God wanted them to prove it. Not just tell them, because he had already told them that, right? Back in Exodus, "Oh yeah, well, everything he says we'll do." Golden calf 3 weeks later. He's not looking for lip service. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you mean and what you don't mean. Take a look at your life, but do it seriously with the intent of rooting out the garbage and starting a new chapter. Get rid of the things that offend God. Paul gives us a brief list of some of the people that will have no hope when it comes to the judgment day. He uses a tense in these nouns when he's describing these people as people that are doing this on an ongoing basis. This is not somebody who slipped and made a mistake and had one sin or fell here. He's talking about people who choose a life of sin, choose a life of these different attributes. And Paul's trying to warn us. He's trying to warn me and he's trying to warn you. Because it's important. And I'm going to read it. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, the covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of Lord Yeshua in the Spirit of our God." If he has sanctified you and he's washed you, don't you think it's kind of spitting in his face if you continue to walk down that path that he saved you from? So how do you start this decision? Because making the decision you want to change is all well and good. What's the next step from there? And I know there's a million people that have, you know, all the steps written out. And I don't know if this is the next step. I'm going to offer you my opinion on how you can go from a decision to actively starting to do some things that might change your life. So these are my humble suggestions to you. Are your actions or are your words, is how you're living your life right now, does it bring honor to God or does it bring him shame? Everybody familiar with honor and shame? It's all tied in with do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You take on the name of Jehovah as your God, Yahweh, whatever you call him. You take that on as your God, your creator, and then you do things that bring him shame. As you're yelling at someone because you're hurt and wounded, does that bring Jehovah honor or shame? Each and every day you got to think about this. When you're lying to people, does it bring honor or shame to the Father? When you're a complainer, a nitpicker, or a nagger, is that bringing your Father honor or shame? When you're sneaking a look at pornography or magazines with swimsuit models barely dressed, what do you think that's bringing the Father? When you're arguing about the pronunciation of a 4,500-year-old name, do you think that brings honor to God, or do you think he's ashamed of us when we argue about these things? When you complain, "I don't like Hebrew music," do you think you're bringing honor to the Creator? When you think you have it all figured out and you refuse correction and you refuse to be in a group of people that can actually help you grow and encourage you because you're smarter than everybody else, do you think that brings honor or shame to the Father? You don't need me to answer the question. I'm asking these questions for you to think about. When you sleep with your boyfriend, you know it's fornication. Or you're sleeping with somebody because you're going to get divorced, but you're not divorced yet, and you just think it's okay. Do you think you're bringing honor or shame to the Creator that you're claiming you belong to? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people who are claiming their Creator is Jehovah. They're claiming Yeshua is their Messiah. And that his blood is going to save them. This is not college degree stuff here, folks. This is simple. Anybody should be able to figure this out. Anything that you're doing, if it doesn't bring honor to your Creator, it automatically brings shame to him. I hope you leave here today and it'll encourage you to maybe take a spiritual inventory of your life. If you don't write in a journal, don't worry. God's got one up there for you. And you're never going to fool him. And Yeshua is going to judge us in spirit and in truth. There's going to be no partiality. There's not going to be any, "Oh, I knew Brother Mark. He's such a great guy." You know what? I'm not even going to be invited to Judgment Day when somebody else is. going up there. He's not interested in my opinions about other people or my opinions about you guys. We don't know how it's exactly going to play out on Judgment Day. We really don't. I mean, everybody that thinks they do, they're just deceiving themselves. But what if Yeshua came down here today, right here in this room, and says, you know, I'm just going to start reading all your journals. I'm going to start reading from the beginning, and you guys are going to sit here and listen to it. How many people would want that to happen? Not me. Would he want anything to do with us based on what our journals would reveal about us? That today you can make a change. You can decide to alter the course of your life, or you can decide not to. It's up to you. He gives us free will because he wants people that choose him. He wants people that say, I want to go after the Father. I want to go after Yeshua. I want to learn what pleases him. I want to learn how to make him smile. Because all I see when I look around in the world is I can't imagine the Father ever smiling. Now, I know that's probably not the case. But I see the grievance around us and I go, Father, do you ever smile? Do we ever do anything pleasing enough to make you smile? I'm going to close with Romans 2:5. Actually 5 through 13. This is Paul's writings. And I want you to think about what he says here. But in accordance with the hardness, your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without Torah will also perish without Torah, and as many as have sinned in the Torah will be judged by the Torah. Now I want you to listen to this last part. This is verse 13, because I'm convinced the entire Christian world doesn't have this in their Bibles. For not the hearers of the Torah are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. If you want to believe Paul did away with the Torah, go right ahead. That's your right to do whatever you want to do. But I will tell you this, it's this strong delusion that both Yeshua and Paul warned us about. Without God's instructions, his Torah, we have no hope. We have no moral compass that allows us to know what the heart of God is. The beauty of my Creator is that he makes it crystal clear what he wants and what he doesn't want. No child wants to sit there guessing, how do I make my parents happy? They want to know, what do you require of me? What is the list of things to do? They need structure. And I would suggest to you, it's no different with the Creator. He did not want us guessing how to please him, so he told us, this is how to please me. And guess what? By pleasing me, I am pleased to help you. I'm pleased to bless you. I'm pleased to make your life here on earth something worth living for. So as we go into this closing, I want you to close your eyes, because I'm going to close with a couple things and then we're going to go straight into prayer. And I want you to think about this. Living a life in obedience to God the best we can, that is what I believe may allow this possible scenario I'm going to present to you on Judgment Day. Because we don't know how it's going to go down. But I hear the voice of the Father saying, Son, read their journal out loud for everyone to hear. And Yeshua opens up the journal to the last page and states this. Father, their journal is wiped clean in my blood. In their heart, they truly believed in me. And I know they believed because they trusted and they obeyed our instructions. They kept your word, and every time they failed, They fell on their knees and they repented. Father, please receive them into your kingdom because they belong to me. Mm-hmm. Father, we're just honored that we have this place to come and worship you each Sabbath and on your high holy days. Let us not take that lightly. And let us understand that all the things we think we can keep hidden are really just completely exposed in your eyes. Father, I pray that you would put in every single heart in this room the idea that if they would like to keep some of their misdeeds secret from somebody else here on this earth, then how much more should they want to not have that exposed to you? And the only way to do that is to turn away, to repent, to teshuvah from sin. Father, we don't want to bring you shame. We don't want to bring your name down, but unfortunately we see this all around us. People will come on a Sabbath and they will praise God and they will say all the right words and they will encourage one another and then they go out into the world and all they do is spew things that bring you dishonor, that bring you shame. And I am so sorry that I'm sure many times I've been guilty of that as well. I'm so sorry that we don't take it more seriously. That this time we have here on earth is for us to not only be preparing ourselves as a bride, but also a time to be an example and a light to other people. And sadly, people see us in the messianic movement, in the Christian world, and quite often they're pushed the other way. Let us be a people that are ready to start making a change in our life. Let us get out the junk. Every time we think about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to act, who we're going to hang out with, let us think if that is going to bring you honor or bring you shame. Father, I just pray that when it comes to Judgment Day, that we can all say our journals are clean only because of the blood of your Son, Yeshua. Because if those journals were read and our true hearts were revealed, the type of people we used to be, we would have no hope of spending eternity with you. But because of your Son and what he did, and because you've changed our hearts, and because we're in a process of preparing ourselves, we have everything to look forward to. But it needs to be a day-by-day process. Give us the heart to do that. Give us the desire to do that. And give us the desire to reach out to others and say, brother, sister, I need your help. I can't do this alone. I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your encouragement. We are such an isolated people that want to do everything on our own. Father, help us to break that habit and submit to you and submit to your word. Shem Yeshua. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. We do have a couple announcements I want to do, and then I want to open this up to any questions and or comments.